Jesus' people. Let's bow our heads now in a word of prayer as we seek God in His presence. Our Father, now we come boldly before Your throne in the name of Christ our Savior. We recognize nothing can be done to honor Thee in this place without the guidance of the Holy Ghost. And so we pray there will be the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that men and women and children, young people here will be conscious that something is happening different, that this is not just another church service, Lord, but this is a happening. And I pray through the name of Christ that all will be done to honor and glorify and uplift the kingdom of God. May it be established in our hearts this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Remember the Beatles? Some of you would like to forget them. But remember the Beatles, the mop-top Beatles from Liverpool? Their rise to fame, decorated by a queen? Millionaires overnight. The Beatles. The Beatles, it wasn't a bug. Thousands and tens of thousands and even millions fell at the feet of the Beatles. The sky was the limit. Until one day. It was 1966. It was August 1966. While being interviewed by Maureen Cleave of the London Evening Standard, guitarist John Lennon said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. And I don't need to argue that. I am right and will prove to be right. We're more popular than Jesus now." Now reaction ricocheted around the globe. Some radio stations banned the playing of Beatle records, at least for a while. Bonfires were organized by Christian groups, and there were the burning of books and records and paraphernalia, all by the Beatles. That was the beginning of the end, really, of the Beatles. You see, in a sense, they could not fight Christianity, because what makes Christianity so vital, and what makes it more than just a religion, and what makes it more than just an ethic, what makes it more than an idle dream of some sentimental idealist, is a person. And the vital part of Christianity, that which makes it tick, that which makes it alive, that which makes it a movement that shall cover the whole earth and shall usher in a kingdom that we cannot imagine in our minds, is the fact of a person. Jesus Christ is the center. Jesus Christ is the power. And Jesus Christ is the person that makes Christianity what it is today. You see, there was never a human being, a human child who was at the same time a divine son. There never was in history or religion one who was wounded by Satan and yet at the same time crushed Satan to death. There never was a savior of men, and yet who was crucified by men, not in history, not in any religion, not in any other religion. There was never one who died, who was buried, and yet who was resurrected in such magnificent power and glory and the miracle of resurrection. There never was one in any religion. There was never one who claimed to be truth and yet was accused by so many as being a liar, as being a hypocrite, and being an imposter. Jesus Christ is Christianity. And if we are to be Christians in a pagan world, and we are to present a divine message to a humanistic society, then we must uphold Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? He is the center and the context of Christianity. And so here in this church, behind this pulpit, this preacher will preach and uphold Jesus Christ week after week. You see, until we know Him, until we understand who He is,
what he is all about, we will never be totally, fully Christian. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture taken from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and it's going to be a supplement here to John 5. I want you to notice, for here he introduces us to this Jesus. John, the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. The first chapter of the Gospel of St. John. And I'm beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him, verse 4 says, was life, and was light, and was the light of men. And then notice here as we go down to the 14th verse, it culminates in the description of this Jesus, the center and content of Christianity, with these words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He came to me out of the crowd. A young man who looked like a thousand other young men that I had met in Fun City, the Big Apple, New York. It was during the 60s, and that was a different decade. He was tall and had long sandy hair that draped over his shoulders and sandaled feet. He wore a faded army jacket, and I'm sure, though, he never saw the service. He had bleached dungarees on, and he had a grimy t-shirt, the uniform of the subculture. And he spoke, and so I listened to him. He said, "Man, are you saved?" Now, I was startled by the question, not because it was new to me. In fact, I heard it 100 times, put in various ways, in various circumstances. I heard it by glib-quoting, Bible-stomping, hard-shelled fundamentalists across this country. I heard people in the streets of Winston-Salem and in nice homes in Fort Worth, Texas, and in fancy houses and apartments in New York City, but never on a crowded street from the lips of a happy hippie. Are you saved? I pondered his words for a few moments. I reflected upon my own salvation and texts of Scripture I'd learned as a Christian growing in Christ came flashing through my mind, and I was assured at that moment of the greatness of my Christ, the ability of my God, that he was able, and I said, "Yes, I'm saved." And now it was his turn to be startled. I guess he figured anybody as straight as Ron Halverson couldn't actually be saved. You know, I just didn't dress like that in the 60s. But I said, "Yes, I'm saved." And we discovered that he was loving the same person I was loving. And, you know, we had a long talk, that young man and I, in a crowded street in the middle of Manhattan, there in Fun City, everybody going around us, and we were having a tremendous conversation just together. We both were drawn together by a person who lived 1,900 years ago, who we had never met personally. I mean personally. I had never seen him, and that young man had never seen him. I mean personally. And yet we were drawn together. We discovered that he loved this Jesus and I loved this Jesus who invaded history through the womb of a virgin, who was born in a little place called Bethlehem, who was laid in a manger, and I discovered that he loved that person, and that person was born in his heart and cradled in his heart, and that same person was born in my heart and cradled in my heart. I looked beyond his exterior. And I didn't judge his religious experience because he dressed differently than I did. And he didn't judge my Christian experience because I dressed different than he did. We were one in the spirit. We loved the same person. And he didn't challenge my theology, and I didn't challenge his theology. And religion was not just a theological dialogue, a theological debate, but it was an experience. We were one in the spirit. And after we finished, we knelt down together, right there on the crowded street, People thought we were crazy, but they thought the apostles were drunk, so we were a good company. And we prayed together. And then he melted into the crowd. I cherish that experience. I had met one of the real Jesus people, at least of that decade. I had met a young man who encountered Jesus Christ. Now, I've met many since. I've met some very sincere Christians. And I've met some phonies. I've had long rap sessions with young people like that, and I've had strange prayer meetings in strange places. Christians in faded dungarees, that's right. Christians with dirty faces but clean souls, that's right. There was a freshness about them. There was an effervescence about them. There was impetuous spirit about them. And impetuous Peters, I've met them, and cleansed Marys, cleansed by the grace of God. And there were thunderous Johns. And they had a part of a great revival, and what could have become a great revival. They had the makings of real and true and lasting revival. I was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity. I spent much time reflecting about that experience. What is my duty as a minister of the gospel? What is the duty of the church towards those men and those women? And I found the answer in John 5:39. He says you search diligently the scriptures. He says you look down deep into the scriptures and you know much about the scriptures. And some even take pride in memorization of the scriptures. You know all about what the scripture says about a certain subject, a certain theology, a certain doctrine. But he says you haven't encountered the person. And he says you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have something. In them you think you'll have eternal life. But he says those scriptures were given for one purpose alone, and that is to uphold Jesus Christ. And it was given for Jesus Christ. Our testimony must be a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now my second encounter with a Jesus freak, and I put it in quotes, brought home to me more and more that we must articulate the real Jesus. We must uphold the real Jesus. We must talk about a real Christ who enters into real problems, who enters into real needs. A Christ that's believable. Well, he said, he spoke angrily, this young man, about revolution. He says, I demonstrate because Christ did, and waved his arms, and I stepped back. I come in conflict because Christ did, with authority. I turn on with Jesus. I freak out with Jesus. I take a good trip with Jesus. And he ended his uptight discussion with, praise the Lord. What a difference. What a contrast between one young man on the street corner and another young man on the street corner. And they're talking about Jesus. Two young men talking about Jesus and yet talking about a different Jesus. I asked him, which Jesus am I to serve? He said, well, Jesus Christ, of course. I said, which Jesus? The mystical Jesus? The Jew Jesus? The Jesus that decorates St. John's Cathedral in statue? Which Jesus Christ am I to serve as a believer? Which Jesus Christ am I to serve? The hippie Jesus sitting around blowing bubbles? Or Jesus the rabble-rouser? The establishment eradicator. Which Jesus? The cheap Jesus who provides the cheap graces taught by some fundamental Christians? Or the legalistic Jesus of some Adventists? Which Jesus am I to bow down and adore? Which Jesus am I to worship? Which Jesus am I to pray to? The Jesus... I looked at him in his eyes and I said, young man, the Jesus you talk about is a hoax. A prefabricated Jesus. A creation of theological cartoonists. You will find not when you study the good news and read the scripture and you begin to put the picture together, you will find not some happy hippie, starry-eyed idealist, some revolutionary, or some superstar. God is not groovy. Christ is not a cool cat. And the gospel is not super zap, and jargon doesn't make it relevant. And who is this Jesus? Who is the Jesus of Scripture? You'll discover, young man, he was one who paid taxes.
And he didn't complain like we do. And maybe he didn't have a right to complain like we do. He worked as a carpenter, this Jesus. Strong work ethic.
He was one who attended the synagogue, even though the preacher wasn't up to his standard. And the church wasn't friendly like it should be. He was there. He's one who kept the seventh day Sabbath according to Scripture. He was one who lived the golden rule with others, even his enemies. He'd learned to love, to share, to give. He went to his death without a murmur. This is the real Christ of Scripture. He was as a lamb to slaughter, and we'll look at that more in a deeper way next the Sabbath I'm here, the last Sabbath of August. Jesus, Lamb of God. You see, when you discover the real Jesus, you'll discover a man. You'll discover a Savior. You'll discover God. And there's three things I want to put together in your mind. I want to tie it up in your mind. You can leave this place knowing this Christ. Before Jesus is introduced to us as divine Son of God, he's introduced to us as the man. Now, if you look at Matthew 10, verse 23, and look carefully at Matthew 24, verse 27, and then put Luke 19, verse 10, right alongside it, you'll discover that he was the Son of Man. One of the disappointing facts of the four Gospels is nowhere do we have a picture of Jesus. Don't you wish you had a snapshot, I mean, every now and then? I mean, when I testify or witness of Jesus, I could just kind of pull it out, you know, out of my wallet, and I could say, well, there he is.
Nice picture. Jesus, we don't have a picture of Jesus.
We have nothing. We don't know what he looked like, and yet we feel his influence, don't we? We feel his influence. There's no other man in all history. There's no other man that's been written about more than this Jesus. There's no other man that's been talked about more than this Jesus. There's no other man in history that has influenced society, even a modern society, as this Jesus. You see, you can't, the record of his living, the record of his loving, the record of his dying, if you were trying to avoid that record, you would have to shy away from hospitals. Many of them are built in the name of Jesus. At least in the philosophy and theology of Jesus. You would have to stay away from orphanages. Do you realize that the impact of Christianity upon those children? Some of the greatest orphanages in the world have been built in the lovely name of Christ. You'd have to avoid orphanages. You'd have to avoid institutions of compassion. And you'd have to bypass certain cities like St. Petersburg because you think about Peter. And whenever you think about Peter, surely you think about Jesus. Amen? St. Louis. I don't know what saint he was, but it conjures up in your mind. You'd have to be careful to who you spoke to. You might speak to a Mary. And that name has significance because there was a Mary there in Nazareth. There was a Mary there in Bethlehem who cradled in a womb the lovely Christ child. Mary, there was John. And when you think of John, you naturally think about John, son of thunder, who became John, son of love. You would have to avoid certain people or universities. In fact, do you realize that most of the great universities of America were first founded by religious leaders? They were founded by Christian ministers. Harvard and Notre Dame and Duke and Princeton and Chicago University. They've been founded by Christian men and Christian women. Now they've gotten far away from it, but they were founded upon the principles of this Christ who lived but a short time in history in a small place. Brothers and sisters, whether society wants to admit it or not, we think today as we think. We believe the way we believe and we behave the way we behave because a child was born in Bethlehem 1900 years ago. A miracle that one born in some obscurity in a family of neither wealth nor fortune nor fame who went to no school but the local church and synagogue. Who traveled no more than 100 miles from his birthplace here on earth. That he should leave an impact upon us, whose recorded words could be read in 1/2 hour, who was repudiated by his leaders, who was forsaken by his friends, who died the death of a criminal outside the walls of a city that he came to love and to save. came into the world as a babe. The Bible reveals him as being man. Revealed as babe, the weak and fragile little baby. A baby. He came as a carpenter. He came as a penniless prophet who got himself killed. Now that he should be important today is a miracle. Can you say amen? For that miracle. He was a man that wept, the Bible says. He was a man that hurt, the Bible says. He was a man that got tired and slept, the Bible says. He died. And yet he was different. He had no flaw. No sin. Now, there are some people trying to make him so human that they forget that. He did no sin. When I first became a Christian, I was determined not to sin. Now, that was a noble determination, wasn't it? And I had a terrible temper. I mean, I punched people out just for the sake of loosening up my knuckles. I mean, you know, they didn't call me Killer Halverson for nothing in my neighborhood. And I punched out anybody who I wanted to punch out. And now I was a Christian. I knew a Christian could not punch people out. And so I was determined I would not punch anyone out. And I put my hands in my pocket. And I was determined I would not sin. Bring repute to my Lord. And that was honorable. And I remember I got on the Lexington Avenue subway in New York at rush hour. Don't ride the Lexington Avenue on rush hour if you have a bad temper and you're trying not to lose it. I had my hands in my pocket and we were crushed in like sardines and rocking back and forth. And this man next to me gave me an elbow. Boom. Super Christian, Ron Halverson, I'm not going to sin. Boom, my hands went deeper into my pockets. And I said, sir, that were my ribs. And we jounced along and bounced along a little further. And he gave me another one. Boom. And before I knew it, my hands were out. My fists were clenched, and I hit him one. He had no place to fall. He just kind of slid down. Super Christian. Now, the Bible says he had no fault. And there's not a man or a woman or a child here was like that man with no fault. He had no fault. He was of no reputation, the Bible says. He came not to be king, but a servant, the Bible says. He came not to order, but to obey, the Bible says. He came obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. You talk love, and you live love, and you reveal the real Jesus Christ. Do you hear me, church? And what I like to see here in Tacoma Park are men and women and teenagers so dedicated to Christ that when they see us on the street corner, they'll be able to say, a Christian. And when they see us in business, they'll be able to say, a Christian. I wonder about this Jesus that they love and they serve and they live for. I'd like to get to know him better. That's what it's about, do you hear me? He was a quiet man, a good man, and a kind man. He went to his death. But secondly, he was a Savior. Matthew 1 verse 21 introduces us very early, even before his birth, his name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. The purpose and the plan of Christ coming into the world was that he might save us from sin. There's not a sinner here in this place that can get along without Jesus Christ. And there's not a sinner in this place that Jesus Christ doesn't love and doesn't want and doesn't want to serve. In Acts 4, verse 12, it tells us there's no other way we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And he came to die the death that we deserve, that we might live the life that he lived. Praise God. And the gospel portrays the subtle drama that went on. There was the death of Christ on the cross. There was a saving of power, Jesus, that stands at the center of the universe today. The saving power of Christ stands at the center of history today. The saving power of Jesus stands at the center of life today. And Jesus, Savior, the bridge is made and built back to God. And if you are to be saved, and if you are to go to heaven, and if you are to know the joys of eternal life, you need to go by the name of Jesus. You need to go to Jesus Christ. Do you hear me today? Now, if we accept him as a Savior, and today we're going to begin something different in our church.
I'm going to open the doors of the church on hymn of invitation. And during the last hymn, we're going to invite those that would like to commit their lives to Christ to come and meet me here at the altar. We're going to do that week after week. There may be someone here, I don't know, God knows. There may be a man or a woman, a child that needs to accept Christ, and I want to give them the opportunity. He is the Savior, this Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we cannot be saved. That's the preface of the Bible. That's the very center of the Bible. That's what the Bible's all about. You search the Scriptures. It's about me and about the plan of salvation. Saved through Christ. And this church believes that. But if you know Him as a man and you recognize His humanity, if you recognize His Saviorhood, then you must of necessity recognize that He is God. Now there's some that accept Him as a man. Humanist theologians, they talk to Him as being a man. And they recognize the good works of this Jesus Christ. And they recognize Him as a man who lived historically, like Lincoln lived. There are some who even accept Him as a Savior. They say that He came to save His people. But my dear brother and sister, we must come to the conclusion from the reading of God's Word. We must come to the conclusion of study of God's Word that Jesus Christ was more than just the man. He was more than just the Savior. He is God. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The relationships was established before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was with God. Jesus Christ is God. John 8 verse 56 through 58, it tells us very clearly. T.S. Eliot said He is either God or the very devil of hell. There can be no neutral ground when it comes to His claim. Now, our generation cannot escape Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. 1900 years ago, He invaded history. He invades history now in His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Spirit. Today's youth are looking for a leader. I want to tell you, teenagers, the one I'm going to talk to you about week after week from this pulpit is the Christ, the leader of the universe, and He can be the leader of your life. He can enter into your life and He can be the leader in your life. He's the great leader. He's the world's only hope. And if the world's going to find hope, I tell you it's going to be in Jesus Christ. And love supremely, brothers and sisters, love supremely and they'll see Jesus Christ. You say, how can I articulate this gospel of Christ? How can I bring it to my friends and my neighbors? I don't know how to give Bible studies. Live for Christ. Let them see Christ. Let them see it in a smile. Let them see it in your love. Let them see it in your concern and in your care. Let them see Jesus Christ. Be just in your acts one to another. I tell you, if you're just in your business and just in your acts with your family, I tell you, your family will see Jesus Christ. I'm proud of my family. My son loves the Lord Jesus. My daughter loves Jesus. My daughter-in-law, a godly Christian, loves Jesus because of the example of her mother and her father. My children, because of the example of their mother and father. It hasn't always been a perfect example, let me tell you. I wouldn't give my son the next half hour to tell about my faults. He couldn't get it all in. But be kind in your acts towards others, and they'll see Jesus. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ears. And life and health and peace, He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availeth for me. That's Jesus. And who I want to introduce you tonight, today, from this pulpit, and from now on, is the lovely Jesus. The glory of it is that Christ still continues, brothers and sisters. The miracle of Jesus, He cannot be dated. He cannot be shut up in a book. Nor can He be closed in a church. He is still on the dusty roads calling men to Himself. He is still out there where needs are. He is still touching men and women with needs. He is still alive. He is still dynamic. He is still the miracle man. He is still the Savior. And He invades our homes when we ask Him to. He invades our lives when we open our hearts to Him. He invades our minds when we make them dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. And He gives us a wisdom beyond the wisdom of the world. When we least expect it, and we lay ourselves open to Him, we least expect it, He comes. And He dwells with us. And when He does, we are different. I love to read poetry. Believe it or not, this big old ox loves to read poetry. And when I was going with my wife, and soon after, I would read poetry. In fact, one time at the college, I was kneeling down, quoting poetry to my fiancé. That was a no-no in those days. Isn't that terrible? I'm glad we've taken some modernity here. But that was a no-no. You couldn't hold hands, you know, in those days. You know, you had to find the right places on the campus to hold hands. And everybody did. That was the miracle of it. And those people who are strong against it now were really for it then. But anyway, I like to read poetry and quote poetry. And I read something that was a gem. It was Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And if you want to get in good with your wife, someday come home with candy. I know that's a no-no with some, but that's all right. Little sweets for the sweet. Little flowers, and a poem. And Elizabeth Barrett Browning and her husband, it happened in their home. He was sitting at breakfast. And they're not glamorous at breakfast. Huh? Is there anybody here glamorous at breakfast? Come on now. And there he was, unshaven, and a newspaper. And he was, you know, I mean, he didn't even have that, you know, underarm deal, you know, the thing that makes you macho. He wasn't macho at that time. And he's sitting there at the table, and Elizabeth Barrett Browning comes down the stairs and walks over to her husband. He looks up over the newspaper, and he sees the gleam in her eye, and he knows his wife's going to be blessed, but he doesn't want to let her know. And so he goes back to reading the newspaper. And she walks over, and she puts a little note in his kimono jacket. Kimono. They call it kimono, see a bathrobe. All right, I got to get it right. And she runs upstairs. Her husband takes the note and he opens it up, and it was a love sonnet. And he read it. It says, "The face of the world has changed for me since first I felt the footsteps of your soul." I'm sentimental enough to like that. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the man. Jesus God. And what does the message say to me? The face of the world has changed since first I felt the footsteps of his soul. And the message now to this church. I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ in me. Jesus in me. Praise the Lord. Father which art in heaven, we give praise and honor to this Jesus. We open our hearts as he opened his heart to us. We open our minds as if he opened his mind to us. And we pray that we might know him better. And by knowing him better, the world might get to know him better. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.